wide path leads to destruction, and lots of people will walk on it. But the road that leads to life is narrow, and only a few will find it. Listen to this. Walk on the narrow road and find God in their hearts. Amen.
Welcome. You listen to the One Way Radio Network, sponsored by Legacy Educational Institute, which is a 501c3, which we've had for about approximately 14 years. So thanks for tuning in. My name is David Gallner, and I'm the founder of this Legacy Educational Institute. We're located at 3087 Innovation Way, Hermitage, PA, in a development called Linden Point. We're the fourth building on the left, catacorner from Butler County Community College. Before I tell you what I'm going to talk about, let me talk about, if you listen to those lyrics of that song that usually we play before we start, Come Make War. Now, that sounds awful, doesn't it? We're to make war against what? Against the enemy. You're supposed to hate evil, love good, Amos 5:15, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20. Woe to those who say evil is good and good is evil. So come make war. She talks about on the narrow road. I hope you're on the narrow road. If not, we're going to tell you how to get on the narrow road rather than the wide road. Come make war on every other lover. You and I have different lovers where we put idols or things before God. Hedge me in. Come build your wall of fire. Come make war on every other lover. Hedge me in. Come build your wall of fire around my heart. Folks, we need to guard our heart every single day. That's why it's important to be plugged in to a Bible-based, Christ-centered, family-oriented church. Read your Bible daily, prayer, Bible study, and fellowship. The church I go to is Truth and Grace Fellowship, located at 786 Karen Lane in Hermitage. They now have two services because they have the new sanctuary. It can hold about 516 people at 9 a.m. and 10 a.m. Check them out. They have some of the service posted on the website, truthgracefellowship.com. Truthgracefellowship.com. They have services at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Or you can go search it on YouTube. No more sleeping love. No more sleeping bride. No more whitewashed tombs with the bones inside. There's a new breed rising with fire in our eyes. We ain't scared of nothing because we've already died. Young ones full of visions. Old ones dreaming dreams. Be warned, all your judges, be warned of all your kings. Rid the land of altars, set up other gods, blow the trumpets in Zion, awaken every heart. So let me give you some contact information. Legacy Financial Strategies, our local number is 724-983-1617, 724-983-1617. Our toll-free number is 800-264-4963. And I'll even give you my cell. It's not a track phone, it's my cell. 724-699-3789. 724-699-3789. You can either text me, call me. If I don't answer, just leave a message. The website, folks, is onewaytoheaven.com. Onewaytoheaven.com. Now, we do another radio show. Some of you do listen to that on Saturday. On this same station, 790 AM WPIC from 11 a.m. to 12 p.m. That one's an hour long, where we talk financial planning, estate planning, tax planning, wealth planning, you name the investment savings. We have a variety of different strategies. You can go to LegacyFinancialService.com, LegacyFinancialService.com. Click on the affiliate button, and we have six other websites, including the OneWayToHeaven.com. Lots of good information that you can get from there to help you by being good stewards and learning more what to do with not your money, not my money, God's money, and what he wants us to do. So let's talk about something that you might have heard of, or let us make man in our image. And God said, this is from Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us, U.S., make man in our image after our, capital our, likeness. Here's the question. Who was God talking to here? Who was God talking to here? In case you weren't quite focused, got distracted, let me repeat that. And God said, let us, capital U-S, make man in our, capital O-U-R, image, after our, capital O-U-R, likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So who was God talking to here? Many are under the impression that the Trinity is in the New Testament doctrine, something that Christ and the apostles dreamed up. No. Right in the beginning of Genesis. But you need to go no further than the very first chapter of the Bible to find the origin of this mind-boggling doctrine. And bear in mind that there are over 50 names. That's right, not five. 50 names used in the Old Testament for God. Each one having a different meaning to show different aspects of his being. Throughout Genesis chapter 1, the creation chapter, the name used for God exclusively, 32 times in 31 verses, is the Hebrew word Elohim. 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 A masculine noun, plural, in the form which has both singular and plural uses. And God, singular, said, let us, plural, make man in our image after our likeness. Also see Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, and Genesis chapter 11 and 7, and Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Amazingly, you can clearly see that God is triune, the Trinity, not just in the Old Testament, in the first three verses of the Bible. Verse 1, let me read it to you. In the beginning, God, the Father, as he's originating the cause of all things, and of course see 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and Romans chapter 11, verse 36, created what? The heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the faces of the waters. And verse 3 says what? And God said, let there be light. This verse 3 is the Word of God, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Check out John chapter 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And Revelation 19, verses 13. God speaks through the Son, and suddenly nothing becomes what? Everything. So here in the first three verses of the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, you have the Genesis or seed germ of the doctrine of the multiple one, one God existing in perfect unity in how many? Three blessed persons making up one divine being, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, God was talking, basically counseling with himself in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Now, you got to be careful with cults, by the way. They come with itchy ears. There's a lot of cults. I may do that series. I've done it a few times where I go through what other so-called religions believe in. They really call this one way to heaven. There's only one way, not 10 ways, not 50 ways. The secret, it's not a secret, it's throughout the Bible. John 3:3 says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wants all, A-L-L, to come to repentance. But many people are called, fewer chosen, God foreknows. So the secret is humble. There is no salvation without repentance. You got to be broken. You got to recognize your sin in a godly sorrow. So James 4:10 says you got to humble yourself before the Lord. He'll lift you up. Those who humble them will be rewarded. And those who do not humble will not. So the first step is humble, then repent. That's a godly sorrow. And then what? Believe Jesus Christ is the God, because a lot of cults believe he's a God, not the God, deity. Hypostatic union, that means fully God, fully man. Then receive and become. That's the lordship. Become like him. That's the one we have to die to self, which will never arrive there. But we have to strive toward that. Because you have old nature, and now you have new natures. You never arrive, folks. Like I mentioned earlier, it's easy to get off the path. You can see what happens throughout the Bible. And there's a point where there could be no return. And if you are a believer, there's something called the sin unto death. And he could call you home early. Now, I caution you, just because someone dies early doesn't mean that's the reason. So you must be plugged in to a Bible-based Christ-centered family church where they preach the word in season, out of season. 2 Timothy 2:4. Prayer, Bible study, fellowship, reading your Bible. It's a work in progress. But guess what? It's a joyful work in progress. He created us. He saves us where we can spend eternity with him. So come and join us. But we don't do the convicting, the converting, or the saving. All we can do is tell. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So when we come back, we're going to talk about how you can get some of these resources. That's why I gave you the address. Legacy Educational Tools, located at 3087 Innovation Way. And when I come back, I'll give you what information we're going to be giving out. So you listen to the One Way Radio Network. I want you to listen to this important message.
Retired or planning to retire soon? Do you want to save money by paying less on your taxes? Then let the experts at Legacy Financial show you how by visiting LegacyTaxBill.com right now. Use Legacy's Tax Bill Calculator. Fill in the value of your IRA, 401k, and other qualified plans. Retirement is something you've worked your whole life for, so don't let the IRS take that away. Go to LegacyTaxBill.com. Go to LegacyTaxBill.com to schedule your free consultation.
Welcome back. This is the One Way Radio Network, sponsored by Legacy Education 2, which is a 501c3. And your host today, my name is David Gallner. We're located at 3087 Innovation Way, Hermitage, PA, 16148. We're the fourth building on the left, catty corner from Butler County Community College. We have some resources. We'd like to help you to fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, and Acts 1:8, Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel, the condensed version, Biblical Answers About Heaven, 27% of the Bible is prophecy. You definitely want to get that by Randy Elkhorn. I have his 492-page book. This is the condensed version. You get goosebumps when you read that, especially if you humble, repent, believe, receive, and become. You definitely get goosebumps. Then we have something called the $1 trillion bill and the $1 million bill. What am I talking about? It looks like a real bill. You say, how can they make that? Don't try to cash it, though. But on the flip side of it is the important thing. It's worth way more than $1 trillion or $1 million. The $1 trillion question, the $1 million question is, will you spend eternity in heaven? You might say, well, I hope so. Now, there's two judgments. There's a great white throne judgment for non-believers will spend eternity in hell. That's their choice, not God's choice. And then what? The Bema judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will be in heaven, but your works will be tested by fire. So you wouldn't be with that Bema judgment. So the trillion-dollar question, we spent 30 in heaven, and why should God let you in? Two question marks from Medan Explosion, and also those bills have the gospel message on the flip side. So I was talking about the secret, because you want to know so, you don't want to hope so. There's two prideful responses to the gospel. Yes, two. And this is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. The two ways to respond wrongly to the good news of the gospel. The self-righteous response that what? Refuses. Yes, refuses to see a need for Christ, and self-deprecating response that refuses. Your heart is hardened, refuse to see Christ's ability to forgive. Both issue from the common root of what? Pride. That's why I always talk about the first step, and most pastors don't talk about that, is humbleness. You aren't going to repent unless you're humble. The self-righteous person says what? I'm actually, I have many people say it, a pretty good person. What's the Bible say? In Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And I'm paraphrasing this, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. You and I, compared to a righteous holy God, you and I are filthy rags. So they think they're a pretty good person, and I'm not sure they need. They think they need, they'll need forgiveness. Maybe it's good for some other people, they say. But to be honest, I don't need it. I'm okay. I'm okay. Remember, we can't do the convicting, the converting, the saving. All we do is tell. But behold, today is accepted time for salvation. Behold, today is the day. People who respond this way, perhaps, I don't know, but sense slight deficiencies in themselves and try to make up for them with what? So-called good behavior, in your opinion anyways. Maybe, just maybe, they even go to church. And by the way, going to church doesn't get you into heaven. Just like standing in your garage and there's a car there. You won't become a car. However, you should not forsake the assembly, on the other hand. But they may have frequent, they get frequent attender miles by going to church. So that they get better seats in heaven, they think. But still, their place in eternity will be, they think, secured by themselves, their goodness, their what? By their goodness and their efforts. Their pride is at the heart of this response is obvious. It is to think we are too good to need the gospel. Christ's sacrifice is a nice example of love to us, but unnecessary for us, a way to be saved. Could be further from the truth. The self-deprecating response says, I'm such a mess. Here's the other response. I don't think there's any hope for me. You might have heard that one. I am too terrible. Well, we are. There is none righteous. No, not one. I am too terrible to deserve forgiveness. But no, that's not true. Remember, he wants all to come to repent. All. A-L-L. It must be great to know you have been forgiven. But to be honest, I know I could never have that. People who respond this way simply cannot bring themselves to believe that Jesus could ever love and forgive them. See, many people will perish because they do not know what the gospel is. So it's our job to pray for them and help them and salt their oats. You can lead a horse to water, can't make them drink it, but I say you can salt the oats. The Holy Spirit does the convicting. The pride in this response is subtler than in the first, but just as real. We believe we are too dreadful for the gospel, that our actions have taken us too far away for Jesus to reach. We're too far gone. That could be further from the truth. I don't know where they get that, but there's many people who subscribe to that. Christ's sacrifice is great for those who are better than us, but it could never be enough for us. Whenever someone feels too good or too bad for the gospel, and Christians are not immune from this temptation either, it is pride. Again, that pride that is restraining them from coming to Christ. Either they're boasting or they take the other way. Their confidence, their boasting lies in what they have done, for good or for ill. What pride misses, folks, this is what it misses, is that we can neither be good enough nor too far gone. The self-righteous among us need to hear that even our best days are filled with more flaws than we know. Amen to that. Amen to that. And amen to that. The self-deprecating among us need to hear that even our worst days are never beyond the reach of God's grace. That's right. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He foreknows who's going to come. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who do you say he is? The God? That's deity, hypothetically, a lunatic or a liar. Both responses, either too good or too far gone, both responses miss the core gospel truth that Christ's cross simultaneously knocks down your self-worth, my self-worth, and lifts you from the worthlessness. When you are tempted to boast about your worth, then remember that you must need salvation. We all need it. Comes from who? Only one person. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And when you are tempted to despair and worthlessness, remember that what you most need is what? Salvation. It's not like taking a vacation and you say, I won't go to next year. We're talking about forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's no such thing as the annihilation theory. It's either heaven or hell. No matter what, Christ is our confidence. Your boast, and you can never brag about him too much. Amen to that? Can you get an amen? Let's talk about sinning for forgiveness. And King David, we'll finish up with this, because all have sinned. Here's a guy after God's own heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14, David's affair with Bathsheba is one of the most awful moments of the Old Testament history. I'm not going to say that at all. I have my own to worry about, but it was definitely awful. It is an account of unhindered lust, adultery, treachery, yes, and murder. Yep, plotting, yes, King David. King David, yep. So I'm talking, folks, we all have that King David in us. It's easy to get off track. You never arrive. You never, ever arrive. Yet the Bible does not cast a veil of silence over it. That's one thing about the Bible. It shows the good, the bad, and the ugly. We are actually provided far more than we ever want to know about David, and far more than we want to face about ourselves. David was a great king of Israel. For most of his life, he was a man of exemplary character. He had built a magnificent reputation by triumphing over God's enemies, showing kindness to those who did not deserve it, and ruling with justice. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David was the pinnacle of his power. He was able to command and to control everything. It would seem everyone and everything that except who? Himself. And so he used, in fact, abused his power to compel a woman to break her marriage vow, as well as breaking his own, and then to cause a man, yes, to lose his life. And yet, even with great failure, David remained chosen for God. When Nathan confronted him, though, he did humble himself, and he did repent. He didn't make any excuses. He knew. He knew. It is really possible that God's purpose in history could have been accomplished through this man. Yes, because God foreknew that in advance. The Lord Jesus, the one man in history who exercised perfect self-control, who always protected women, who came to bring life, was the descendant of great flawed, repentant David. And so the story of David teaches what? Us that God's grace That's right. Remember this. God's grace triumphs even over the greatest failures. Yes, greatest failures. So, thanks for tuning in, and we'll talk to you next week. And remember this, it's the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it.
Does not a son know the father's heart? Does not a bride know her husband's eyes? And don't best friends tell each other secrets? Oh, this is why I